So Jonathan has a good friend, again, just a great example to us. And Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And it says, as we sang this morning, as the songwriter said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. It's one of the reasons I wanted that to be sung. And just a real thank you and praise for Scott and Nancy this morning. They didn't even, they kind of missed my fault, but they didn't get word until 15 minutes before they sang that. So nice to have them be able to respond. So thank you guys. Sure appreciate them and their service for sure. Well, this can be a lonely world. We've all felt alone at times and can be lonely. People are hungry for true friendship. It's one of those things that we really do seek after. An examination of Jonathan's life will reveal several attributes that should be a part of every good friendship. So it's good to kind of look at our friendships, even a little analytical sometimes, and consider, you know, if it's a good one. And to nurture those good ones, I think. Because first we see a strengthening friendship. Strengthening. There on your bulletin, your worksheet. In the world today, most people view a friendship as a relationship from which they can gain something. You know, and I'm sure we all have friends like that. As long as you're giving them something or they're getting, then they're happy. As soon as you divert from that, I'm no longer your friend, you know, and it's sad. And we've all been there, I'm sure. Some friends are just like that. Jonathan's life, however, typified a friendship that was characterized by giving rather than receiving. You know, we really don't see much going the other way when we look at the story of Jonathan and David. But Jonathan was a true friend. Jonathan gave strength to David at a time when he needed strength. Two friends standing together should be stronger than either one could be by themselves or standing alone. There's something about having that friend there that, you know, makes you strong. Even if it's just to hold each other up in the wind, you know, or what might. It's just a good example. Friends strengthen each other. When one is weak, the other needs to hold him up. And that's what friends do. Think of Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses and thus helping Israel win the battle against the Amalekites. As we fight the battles of life, we so much appreciate those friends who stand by us. And boy, and again, I know we've all been there. We certainly have, you know, and just those that come by and just a quick word of support or wisdom, you know, that help build you up in times of crisis. It really is helpful. There on the worksheet, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, you want them there. You know, it's always said, a true friend is when the bad times come. Who's standing by you? You know, and that is a good indication. There's a story here, a portion of a letter from John Wesley to William Wilberforce. For years, as you may remember, William Wilberforce had pushed in Britain's Parliament for the abolition of slavery. Discouraged, he was about to give up. His elderly friend, John Wesley, heard of it and wrote a short note of his encouragement. He wrote, quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." Unquote. Well, John Wesley died just a few days later after penning that encouraging note to Wilberforce. And the final abolition of slavery in the British Empire was more than 40 years in the future. But it helped give Wilberforce the tenacity to continue on, just that encouragement of his dying friend. but with renewed faith, Wilberforce would continue the struggle. And they had another, we all love these big sequoia trees, and it's interesting, just this week, if you saw, they're really worried about fire overtaking them, and you know, what a tremendous loss that would be, the giant redwoods. Well, they tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Strangely, these giants have unusually shallow root systems that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Seldom will you see a redwood standing alone because high winds would quickly uproot it. You know, it's so shallow, a big wind. So that's why they grow in clusters. It's like having your friends grow with you. They grow close together and up together. Their intertwining roots provide support for one another against the storms. Great example. You know, it's not just my roots, it's everybody linked up with them. You know, and if any of you have ever built a platform or a pole, the bigger you make that platform, it's tougher to tip over. That's the idea. Well, as we see with Jonathan, letter A, he sought David physically. He sought after him physically. There on the worksheet, 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You know, and it's important to do physically. You know, what's often come up, the very, you know, tone or whatever can disappear in an email or sometimes on the phone gets a little tough. It's best to be able to look them in the eyes or, you know, to be right there. And when you talk to them or being able to give them a hug. You know, sometimes you're talking to them on the phone, don't you wish you just reach through and give them a hug? You know, that type of thing. So it is good to try to do it physically as much as possible. Jonathan went to David to be a friend to him and to help him. When David was in hiding from the relentless pursuit of the jealous King Saul, Jonathan took the time and invested the effort to find him and go to him. It is not always easy and convenient to go to people in need. You know, that's certainly now in our busy lives, you know, it just seems tougher and tougher sometimes, but it is always correct. It's always the right thing to do. Yes, we are all busy, but we should never be too busy to help someone in need, whatever that need might be. The Bible gives other illustrations of deliberately seeking someone out in order to help and to be a friend. John 1:40-42 says Andrew tells us how Andrew went to Peter to bring him to Christ. And then in Acts 8:26-39, the story of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch to give him the gospel. You know, stories we're familiar with. Matthew 25:31-40 tells the story of how Jesus said there'd be great rewards in eternity for those Christians who took the time to minister unto the least of these. You know, he recognizes the effort that goes into minister to others. It has been said that you can impress from a distance, but you can only impact from up close. I like that. I actually hadn't heard that, but it makes sense. You can impress people, you know, maybe send them a resume, go, oh, this looks... But I've seen a lot of good resumes, and when they came in for an interview, didn't think too much about them, you know, and vice versa. You know, sometimes they present themselves well or better when you can see them in person. In the parable of the lost sheep, Christ told how the shepherd loved the one sheep enough to leave the 99 in the wilderness and seek and go to the one that needed help. You know, the others are together, they don't need as much help as that one that's in need. And especially important, I think, Jonathan, letter B, strengthened David spiritually. It is very important to bear one another up spiritually. There on the worksheet, 1 Samuel 23:16. Again, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened him in God spiritually. It's good to feed people. It's good to clothe people. And it's good to encourage people. I'm for that. I'm for giving them clothes and food and encouragement. But how much more important is to strengthen someone in the Lord? If you can strengthen that in God, that's even the most important. To see them grow and get closer. Hebrews 11 gives us a long list of people who God honored because they sought to strengthen others spiritually. The heroes chapter. Well, of faith. Second, Jonathan's friendship was a giving friendship. It was a giving one. It could be said that love can be spelled G-I-V-E, as in give. This could include the giving of time. It could be the sharing of material gifts. But there is no question that when we love someone, we desire to give to them. The first thing we like to do is get them a present. You know, I still remember the first present Kathy gave me, and vice versa. You know, it's just falling, oh, wow, maybe she really does like me, you know? So that's kind of fun. The world today is becoming increasingly selfish and materialistic. Boy, the world, you know, it's kind of like, what can I get? What can I keep? You know, I don't want to share. Just so much of that, and it's growing, you know, to be giving. Christians should seek to be the exact opposite of that. Don't be selfish and materialistic. We are to be like Christ and the Heavenly Father who gave. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave. Wow. Here's one of the kind of the silly illustrations, but I liked it. If Barbie is so popular, why do you have to buy her friends? I guess she should be able to attract her own friends. I don't know, but, you know. And then another illustration here is with wads of cash strapped to his body and hoping to make some people happy, Kevin Shelton gave away $1 bills while strolling through a mall. In 2 hours, Shelton said he gave away about $7,000 with only smiles and a few thank yous to show for it. Not, you know, okay, a dollar, that's nice, but, you know, you're not going to do backflips over that, I guess. Must have been a busier mall. I was telling somebody, I was in the mall last week, and, you know, you just saw a few people. It felt bad. A lot of the stores were shuttered, and I hadn't been there for months myself. But anyway, this mall was apparently busy. It's what I chose to do, he said Friday after the cash giveaway. I think it's making an impact. You know, sometimes, I don't know, you get in the latte line, you know, at the coffee shop, and somebody has paid it forward, it's called, you know. It's kind of, the person just left, just bought you coffee. You know, and you, that just kind of lifts you up. And so, okay, well, here's $5, give it to the next person. And I think one of the shops had a record, like 45 cars in a row did that. You know, and that's kind of it's a nice idea. Has an impact. Shelton, 32 years old, says he earned his money buying and selling real estate in the Tampa Bay area. Reactions at the International Plaza varied from hugs to lectures for not giving money to the poor. Maybe there are better things to do, but, you know, sometimes it's just nice to, if you can just be friendly and nice. Most shoppers happily took the free money and walked away giggling. Some vowed to give it away. Others planned to buy a lottery ticket. Shelton began doling out cash last year as a way to brighten people's day and spark generosity. He swears it's not a gimmick. He says he doesn't keep track of what he gives away, but guesses it's been in the tens of thousands of dollars. Wow. Well, have you ever heard the term penny pincher? And the expression, I have not heard this, maybe you have, he can pinch a penny so thin you can see through it. Good definition of holding on to that penny. Well, a sad story, really. Oh, I meant to do that when he was throwing out the cash. This is Hetty Green. She was the extreme epitome of those words of penny pincher. For many years, she was called America's greatest miser. And actually, when I looked her up, she was sadly called the Witch of Wall Street. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million back in 1916. An especially vast fortune for that day, comparable to more than $1 billion today. But in spite of all her vast wealth, Hetty was so miserly that she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating the water. When her son had a severe leg injury, she took so long trying to find a free clinic to treat him that his leg had to be amputated because of advanced infection. Wow. It's been said that Hetty hastened her own death by bringing on a seizure while arguing the merits of skim milk because it was cheaper than whole milk. Hard to imagine. Although Hetty Green is an extreme example, many people have a miserly outlook on life. The lives of some people are cold and miserly instead of demonstrating the warmth and generosity of God's love to those around them. How much better to be giving away dollars somewhere than trying to hang on to all that. Opposite examples. Well, we see Jonathan, letter A, gave his possessions. He gave of his possessions. The story there, 1 Samuel 18, 3 through 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. He says, all right, David, take it. You know, it's been rightly said that something is not real until it is personal. And I meditate on that, you know. And yeah, we believe it and it's real, but when it gets personal, that's when it really hits home. I think that, okay, this is, you know, we're experiencing the reality of that. Jonathan was willing to give of his personal goods to help his friend. He gave his clothing and he gave his armaments. He gave things of real value. He gave things which he certainly used and about which he deeply cared. There is no question that this sent a message of love and sincere friendship to David. Wow, you know, he's giving me a sword and the robe. Well, then, next, he also gave his position. You know, he was in line to be the king. You know, it had to be, you know, most sons that we read about through history aren't really excited if somebody cuts their, and in fact, they're killed off so others can do it, and all kinds of trouble. 1 Samuel 23:17 tells us, there on the worksheet, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Said, even my dad knows that you should be king and that I'm not desiring that. Wow, that's really giving his position away. Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel, but he knew that David was God's man for that time. He was willing to step aside graciously from his own honorable position in order that God could be glorified, to bring glory to God. God's word plainly teaches us, Matthew 19, 28 through 30, that the first shall be last and the last first. When Jesus talked to you, the first shall be last and the last first. Humble yourselves to the other. Now, 3,000 years later, we're still discussing and learning from a man who was not greedily grasping for his own promotion, but rather attempting to promote his friend. Still get to read about the exploits of Jonathan and how he was willing to give up that position for his friend David. And then very importantly also, we see Jonathan gave his promise. And, you know, our word used to mean something, you know, and given a promise. You know, and again, we see that slowly deteriorating, maybe not even slowly anymore, deteriorating out in the world. 1 Samuel 20, verse 4 said, and then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You know, and we might say that, well, I'll do whatever I can or anything I can do. But when it really comes time to perform, you know, do we follow through with that? You know, I hope so. I pray so. Jonathan certainly did. He's our example. He did what he promised. It's interesting that Jonathan gave not only in the present moment, but he promised to help fulfill future needs. The challenging truth of this passage is that Jonathan's desire to aid his friend had no boundaries. He didn't place any restrictions on what he offered. He said, quote, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it," unquote. There was no limitation on what Jonathan would attempt to do for his good friend David. And then third, a great friendship may involve being a warning friendship. You know, and this one can get a little more difficult, you know, and people tell us we're going down the wrong road or going the wrong direction. We can tend to take that very personal. It's how we react that it should be personal. It's directed at us, but how do we react to the friend that told us that? While true friends will give and strengthen, true friends will also warn. A warning given in a timely manner can greatly help a friend. David needed to know what Saul's intentions were toward him, and Jonathan undertook great personal risk to communicate with him. Friendship is so much more than just two people who enjoy spending time together. Yeah, I have some friends I like to spend time with and, you know, maybe play a game of golf with, but I wouldn't really go to them for anything, you know, because you're just not assured of how they might react. A real friend is willing to stick his neck out for you. A real friend will courageously tell the truth when it isn't easy. Tell the truth when it's not easy. A real friend will do what it takes to be sure that no harm comes to his friend. We would all like to have this kind of friend. Are you willing to be this kind of friend? We need to be willing to be that type of friend. Well, a lot of us here, I can tell by the gray hair, remember these signs. Burma shave. We got several examples. Again, kind of fun. Trains don't wander. Trains don't wander all over the map because nobody sits in the engineer's lap. Burma shave. She kissed the hairbrush by mistake. She thought it was her husband Jake. Burma shave. Remember those? For those who never saw any of the Burma shave signs, here's a quick lesson in our history of the 1930s and 40s. Before there were interstates, when everyone drove the old two-lane roads, Burma shave signs would be posted all over the country in the farmers' fields. They were small red signs with a line of four-line couplet, and the obligatory fifth sign advertised Burma shave. And it was a popular shaving cream at the time. For fun, here are many more of those signs. Don't lose your head to save a minute. You need your head. Your brains are in it. Burma shave. Drove too long. Driver snoozing. What happened next is not amusing. Burma shave. Brother speeder, let's rehearse all together. Good morning, nurse. Burma shave. Speed was high, weather was not. Tires were thin, X marks the spot. Burma shave. No matter the price, no matter how new, the best safety device in the car is you. Man. Burma shave. A guy who drives a car wide open is not thinking, he's just hoping. Burma shave. At intersections, look each way. A harp sounds nice, but it's hard to play. Burma shave. Both hands on the wheel, eyes on the road. That's the skillful driver's code. Burma shave. And then there's the warnings against drinking and driving. The one who drives when he's been drinking depends on you to do his thinking. Burma shave. And I like this one. It's best for one who hits the bottle to let another use the throttle. Burma shave. The beginning of a designated driver back there with Burma shave. And the author's all-time favorite, passing school zone, take it slow. Let our little shavers grow. Burma shave. You know, they can grow up to shave themselves. Well, those are cute. You know, the advertising or the writer for them, I hope they paid him a lot of money. Pretty clever. Well, On the other side, the winter 1991 issue of the University of Pacific Review offered a chilling description of the 1986 Chernobyl disaster in the Soviet Union, the nuclear disaster. There were two electrical engineers in the control room that night, and the best thing that could be said for what they were doing is that they were playing around with the machine. They were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. Now, taking the power off that kind of nuclear reactor is a difficult and dangerous thing to do because those reactors are very unstable in the lower ranges. In order to get a reactor down to that kind of power where they could perform the tests they were interested in performing, they had to override manually the separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and say, "Stop! Dangerous! Go no further!" And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms, and they kept going. You know the results. Nuclear fallout that was recorded all around the world from the largest industrial accident ever to occur in the world. This is for a couple of guys trying to have a good time on crazy experiments. Well, the instructions and warnings in Scripture are just as clear as the computers of Chernobyl. We ignore them at our own peril. Pay heed to the warnings and instructions we get. And tragically, it can also imperil others, just as it did. We need to take the Word of God seriously and what it warns us with. Well, warning friendships should be, letter A, timely. They need to be no good warning somebody after the results are already gone. Go, "Oh, I should have warned them." You know, I'm sure you've all thought that. 1 Samuel 20, verses 19 through 22 says, "And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was at hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, 'Go, find out the arrows.' And if I expressly say unto the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on the side of thee, take them,' then come now, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond thee,' go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away." I like that. He's just an example. John, give me one. Remember? Just, they had a code worked out. Here's the warning. You know, if it's okay to come forward if I tell the lad I shot here, and if I do the other, gave him a timely warning. Just, you know, he had 3 days to get out, if not. Jonathan let David know what he needed to do at the exact moment he needed it. Jonathan wanted to protect his friend. He wanted to help him. He wanted to encourage him. Even though it was hard for Jonathan, he went to great effort to make sure that David received the necessary warning in a timely manner. Procrastination at this point in David's journey may have cost him his life, and Jonathan was willing to give anything and everything that would help him. You know, recent conversations even about procrastinating. Should we do this or not? You know, and you know how sad it is if we delay giving a warning and something happens, you know, especially in kids, you know. And if we see some warning signs, you know, and we're taught not to meddle nowadays, right? And sometimes it's a danger to meddle, but you know, if not, what could happen? So it's important. I mean, you obviously want to be careful and wise. I mean, seek counsel and all those good things. But at the same time, we need to be ready. Because then the friendship can be, letter B, trusted. It needs to be trusted. A trusting friendship. In the Old Testament, Genesis 19, angels came to Lot and told him of Sodom's coming destruction. When he shared this news with his sons-in-law, and his warning was disregarded because of his own poor testimony. They didn't listen to him. They didn't trust him because he didn't have the testimony to back him up. And he was mocked. He was actually mocked by his relatives. On the other hand, when David received Jonathan's warning, he responded with complete trust. Ultimately, David was rescued because of Jonathan's warning. It's important to realize that our testimonies can greatly affect how people receive our message. You know, are we trustworthy? Are they more likely to listen to us because we are trustworthy? Or if we're all over the map, or like we talked about, Wednesday night, being double-minded, you know, and not consistent, people are going to be less likely to listen to us. Even the boy that cried wolf story comes to mind, you know. And we just got to, and it's easy to lose that trust. We need to be aware of that and build it up and be consistent in following through with that. Well, in conclusion, friendship is important. Friends have influence. Jonathan realized this and sought to use his influence in a way that would encourage and sharpen David. Would to God that he would be as good a friend to those around us as Jonathan was to David. We need to strive to be friends like that, that are willing to be trusted and earn that trust. Jonathan was a strengthening friend. He was a giving friend, and he was a warning friend, a true friend. He valued the heart and the life of David more than he did his own and his own personal comfort. Are we this type of friend this morning? We should strive to be that kind of friend and be counted on. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. This is the wonderful example of friendship that Jonathan gives us and your word provides to us for not just a good story, even though it is, Lord, but for our walk with you, our to change and to become more like you. Lord, that we would just strive to be the type of friends, good friends to the friends we have. Lord, we are stronger together. We can have true friendship and support if you are in it with us. Lord, we can be friends physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, build us up in all those areas as friends. Help us to warn people when needed and always to encourage them. Lord, help us to be those kind of friends this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, after three months of being learning to be more faithful. Next week, we're going to look at Jonah. And the subtitle is A Whale of a Lesson in Obedience. You know, I always call it the O word, so I just want to warn you, but at the same time, I think it's very, go from faithful to obedience. It's kind of a natural step. Especially goes along with the pastor's messages of late. And I think learning more about obedience will be good, as Jonah learned the hard way. We don't want to be as hard-headed as Jonah. But just remember, in doing that, for beating up on you a little more, we're going to give you 15 minutes more of sleep or rest so you'll be ready to do it. Give more time for those at home to come. Because we're going to move the starting time to 9:30. Okay? And it's going to be a permanent change so we can get things printed and put on the sign out front. We decided to go ahead and make that a permanent time to start. Kind of makes more sense. Easier to remember 9:30 than 9:15, hopefully, for me. So I've already heard some comments. People are looking for that extra 15 minutes of rest or sleep. So just remember that when we're doing that. And so we have a wonderful song then to close as well as What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And you can be dismissed.